Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue our study in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the Apostle Paul has stated very clearly who we are in Christ. The whole book of Romans tells us what God has done for us in and through the work of the cross and who we are in Christ and the contrast of what we were in Adam. We have, once again, three columns on the board. The left one that describes Israel and God's program with Israel, we've reviewed that. The center column that describes the body of Christ, who we are in Christ, and what is true of us. And then the right column representing what we were as unsaved people and what is true of all of the unsaved, what is true of everyone that is in Adam. The epistles of the Apostle Paul addressed to the body of Christ deal with these three issues. Primarily, one is the center column, which is who we are in Christ and all the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ. The left column, which is God's program with Israel and the battle that Christians face constantly in trying to bring the promises to Israel and the way of life of Israel under law, trying to bring that over to our lives today as those who are in Christ. God is doing something totally different. And whenever we go over here to the left column and look at what God has said to Israel and the promises that he's given to them, the covenants he's made with them, we need to understand clearly that Israel is in a performance program where there are conditional blessings. You see that throughout God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Their blessings were conditional. And then trying to bring that conditional blessing format into the life that we live today is very, very deadly to the Christian life. It's debilitating. It is frustrating. It is disconcerting. It is distracting. It takes us away from all of the beauty and blessing and power that God has provided for us as Christians. We see that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is trying to keep us away from that which was true of us in Adam, which is the right column. And he says that what was true of us is that we lived in the vanity of our mind. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not, the walk of the Christian. It's very important how you and I walk. It is described as a walk because it is a step by step by step, moment by moment experience how we live moment by moment. And we're to walk a certain way and we are not to walk a certain way. Here Paul says that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as the heathen walk. And he's described it here in verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, as if there was no truth, as if there was no God, as if there was no consequence to the way we live, in the vanity of their mind, their minds filled with vain imaginations. having the understanding darkened. We're not to walk as those who have their understanding darkened, because our understanding has been enlightened by the truth, God's light. Being alienated from the life of God. How is it possible for us as Christians to live as if we were alienated from the life of God? And the way that the heathen live alienated from the life of God is through the ignorance that is in them, ignorance of the truth, ignorance of who God is, ignorance of man's accountability before a holy God, and it is often described in Scripture as a willing ignorance, the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blind, darkened. Read Romans 1 and you'll see some of the same descriptives of those who are in Adam, those who are outside of Christ. Verse 19, who being past feeling, they've gone beyond normal feelings. They've gone outside of the feelings that are natural to a human being. Being past feeling, their conscience has been seared and hardened and darkened, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, immorality, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And Paul says, that is what is true of other Gentiles. That is what is true of the heathen. Don't live that way. Walk separate from what was true of you when you were in Adam, when we were unsaved, when you were among the other Gentiles, as he puts it here. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says what it is that must be true of us as Christians. And he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. You'll find here in this passage that it has everything to do with what we have learned, what we have been taught, and what we know to be true. So the battle that we face is in the mind. What we know in our minds to be true, what we have been taught of sound doctrine, and what we have learned in our lives. And so he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So he uses some very distinguishing words. He says, you have not learned Christ that way. You have not been taught that way. You have heard differently. And the issue is the truth, which is in Jesus. What this life on the right, this life of common unsaved heathen characterizes is something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, that's not what we have learned. If we have learned anything about Christ, if we have been taught by Christ, heard him speak to us through his word, then we know the truth. And we know, by contrast, that everything that is true of other Gentiles, the unsaved, must not be true of us. It cannot be true of us. That's his point. So he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so we find here that Christ is the source, the subject, and the object of our learning. It is Christ. It is knowing him. That's why Paul consistently makes an issue in his prayers for believers and in his teaching is that we might come to that advanced knowledge of Christ, because we are to learn of Him. We are to be taught of Him. We are to hear from Him. Unfortunately, we have created Bibles that we call Red Letter Edition. And the Red Letter Edition is a Bible that has in red letters whenever Christ speaks in the Gospels. Paul's epistles should be red letter epistles. It is Christ speaking from heaven to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. It's his words. When Paul teaches the body of Christ, he's teaching what Christ has revealed to him and what Christ wants us specifically to know and how we're to live. We are to be taught by him. We're to hear him. And we hear him when we study those things that the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen, glorified position has revealed and communicated to the Apostle Paul for the benefit of the body of Christ. So Paul says, you haven't, if you've learned anything from Christ, it's not to live the way other Gentiles live. We're not to live that way. He goes on. Verse 22, he says that we are to put off concerning the former conversation. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Paul consistently refers to who we are in Adam and who we were in Adam as that which was the old man. The old man, the old sin nature. What we were in Adam. And he refers to this new standing, this new position, this new way of life as being in Christ and being the new man, the old man and the new man. Paul acknowledges, of course, by telling the Ephesians, who were mature believers, established believers, he's communicating with them what should not be true of them. Why? Why would he say that to them? It's because they have those battles in everyday life, just like you and I do. They battle the old man, the old sin nature, which Paul says, that's been put away. Once and for all, we've put that off, and yet we have the reality of the two natures residing within every believer. Other Gentiles, that is the heathen, the unsaved, only have one nature, only one, and that is the sin nature. They are enslaved to the old man. The unsaved have no capacity of pleasing a holy God, no capacity. In all of their so-called morality, in all of their honesty, in all of their lack of lying, in all of their staying away from the gross sins, they're still in Adam. They're still lost. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. They are still motivated by the old sin nature, even when they're doing what we might consider good. They're motivated and driven by the old sin nature. We need to recognize that. We need to understand clearly from Scripture that the old sin nature brings nothing to God. It has nothing good to offer to God. It has nothing positive. There's no benefit from God's perspective. And yet, we're able to, on an experiential level, look at the lives of Christians and look at the lives of the heathen, the unsaved, and unfortunately, we can make an assessment that says, boy, they're treating people a lot better than these Christians do. They're living better lives than a lot of Christians are. And unfortunately, that's true. And that's why Paul is constantly saying to us, you better stop living that way. This is not characteristic of who you are in Christ. This is not what you have learned. This is not what you've been taught. This is not what you've heard. Put off. Now, when he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, conversation is the way of life, the behavior, the way you live. Put off concerning the former way of life, the old man. Recognize that that is something that was true of you in the past. It should not be true of you in the present. Recognize that that is true of you when you were in Adam, when the old man was all you had. But now we have the old man as an act of the will being put off, set aside, get rid of him as the one who drives your behavior, drives your thinking, drives your acts, drives your attitudes. Put him off. It's the picture of an old, filthy, ripped up, gross garment. It smells. It stinks. It's awful. Put it off and put on consistent with the beauty and purity and holiness of the new garments of righteousness that we have in Christ. That's what we're to put on, because those have a preciousness and a beauty and a holiness that is consistent with who we are in Christ. So Paul is saying, put this off, that you put off concerning the former way of life, former conversation, the old man. And here's what's characteristic of the old man. Corrupt, which is corrupt. How is it corrupt? According to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts. Paul refers in a few occasions about lust or sin as being deceitful. And it is all of that. Lust, sin are deceitful. Sin and lust will lie to you and to me and say, it's okay to engage in that. It's a little bit of pleasure for a moment. You're under grace. You're okay. Your sins are forgiven. Not recognizing that whenever we engage in lust, whenever we engage sin, there are always consequences. Always. Paul says that we are to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Because when we sow to the flesh, that always results in corruption. You don't, may not feel it right away. You may not sense it right away. But Paul says, consistent with what God says in his word, in the Old Testament as well, is what we sow, we reap. And when we sow sin, we always reap corruption. We're always living on the side of what was true of us as unbelievers, as the heathen. No excuse for the believer to engage in sinful lusts. And they are deceitful. They're corrupt and they're deceitful. Always corrupt and always deceitful. Lying to you about the possible consequences, minimizing the result or the fruit of that kind of life. Paul constantly trying to draw us away from that. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put it off once and for all. That is why in the book of Romans, having taught us the establishing doctrine of Romans, Paul begins the application to life in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable, your reasonable service of worship. It's the most reasonable, logical thing to do when you understand the blessings that we have in Christ and all that God went through, all that Christ paid in order to purchase the blessings that we have in Christ. When you look at that, when you examine that, can we do anything other than present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy, holy, pure, acceptable? And that is our logical, logical service of worship. When you look back and consider all that God in Christ has done for us, the logical, normal response of the Christian is, I'm yours. My body is yours. Everything I have, everything I am, I'm yours. And now the practical application of that, Ephesians chapter 4, that we put off certain things. And what is it that we are taught? We are taught, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because, as we have seen already, it's what we are taught, what we have learned from Christ, what we have heard, truth. Christ, He is the issue, and He is the object of how we're to live the Christian life, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. No wonder when Paul says in Romans 12:1, when he exhorts believers who have been given all of these blessings to present their bodies a living sacrifice, he follows that up immediately by saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And you say, I'd like to be transformed. I wish I were transformed. How am I transformed? From the inside out. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. It has everything to do with what you know and what you believe. How you process the truth, the facts, the doctrine that you know. First, you need to know the truth. And then that truth needs to be processed in our lives. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So now, having described the old sin nature, what we were in Adam, what the heathen are like, and Paul saying, don't live that way, don't walk that way, because that's not what you've learned from Christ, that's not what you've been taught, that's not what you've heard, that's not consistent with the truth which is in Jesus, so put that off. Get rid of that. There are other manifestations of that old man, of that sin nature in Ephesians chapter 4. So if we are to put those filthy garments of the sin nature, the old man, which are in every sense of the word corrupt, according to deceitful lusts, verse 24, not only are we to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our minds, but we're also taught by Christ that we are to put on the new man. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. So the old man is that old sin nature which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. What about the new man? The new man is the opposite, the contrast of that which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are to put on the new man. Hold your hand in Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians has a lot of similarities with the book of Ephesians. Lots of them. Paul is reiterating, reteaching some of the same concepts in Colossians chapter 3. He begins with our risen position in Christ. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, which you as Christians are, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your minds, your thinking, it's the word for mind. Set your mind, your affections, on the things above and not on the things on the earth. There's a clear distinction between being a Christian and living as a Christian and being a Christian and living as if we weren't. We're to set our minds, our affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Why? You're dead. The recognition that we have died with Christ, that we are in vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. You are dead. Recognize it. Reckon it to be true. You are dead. And your life, the life which you now have, is hid with Christ in God. You have a new life. And it's hid with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man. Here he says, mortify, put to death. What is true of you positionally needs to be true of you practically. Positionally, you're dead to sin. Now, practically, you need to live that way as well. And he names a number of sins in verse 5. Verse 6, he said, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of the disobedience. This is characteristic of the unsaved. Wrath awaits them, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. When you lived as an unbeliever, when you walked as an unbeliever, when you were still in Adam, you walked this way all the time. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And he lists a number of sins, very consistent with what he's going to say in Ephesians chapter 4. You've put off, verse 8, these. Verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, in advanced knowledge. Same thing that he says in Ephesians 4. Renewed in the mind. Renewed how? In knowledge. The truth is what renews. After the image of him that created him. Again, using the same words as he uses in Ephesians 4, because what we find is that this new man is part of God's new creation. God's new creation. Something horrible happened to his first creation. His first creation is turned corrupt, turned rebellious against God. It didn't want to have anything to do with God, didn't want to retain the knowledge of God, and decided to go completely the opposite way. God has now a new creation. And that new creation is what he's forming today. If anyone be in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything about the Christian life is new. New. You don't bring anything from the old life to contribute to the new life. You need to put off the old life with its sinful, corrupt practices and deceitful lust. Put it off. Get rid of it. It has nothing to contribute to your life today. Everything is new. God started over again. A new creation. Ephesians 4. And that ye put on, verse 24, the new man which after God is created. Created in righteousness and true holiness. God could not tell a heathen, an unbeliever, now here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Actually, he did do that when he gave the Jews the law. And he said, I want you to be perfect even as I, your God, am perfect. Did anybody achieve that? Couldn't do it. And he gave them the Ten Commandments and he said, this is what I want from you. This is the standard. This is what righteousness looks like. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And God, to show the nation of Israel that they are in the exact same predicament as the heathen, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, practicing all this immorality and corruption, God gave the Jews the law to show them that they were also in the same boat. And as God teaches us through Paul in Romans, so that we are all guilty before God, we are all under sin. That's why the law came. To show that even with great benefit, with great blessings directly from God, all of the visible, audible manifestations of God's care and blessing upon the nation of Israel, and still they rebelled against God. What advantage did the Jew have? Much in every way. Much advantage. What did they do with that advantage? Same thing as Gentiles would have done if they had had that advantage. Same thing. All guilty before God. And so it takes God to create someone new. Can't tell a sinful person to do good. Can't tell a sinful person to be righteous. Can't do it. You can tell them they'll never do it, ever. They can't. They don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the energy, the power, the ability to live a holy, righteous life. They can't do it. They're dead. Dead. Spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually completely powerless. And so how does God achieve it in you and me? He created us. We're new creatures. He created us, verse 24, in righteousness, and in true holiness. The holiness that is related to truth. That's the only way we can please God. We can only please God when His righteousness is at work in and through us. Literally, the way Paul puts it is, yeah, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It isn't me. Not I. I'm dead. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Christ, not you. You just have to get out of the way. You just have to, as an act of the will, put off those things which are absolutely characteristic of who we were in Adam, of other Gentiles, of the heathen who have no God. Put those things off. And by faith, knowing what is true of you as a Christian, knowing that by faith, you make that yours. And that's where grace meets the Christian, is when the truth comes to you, and by faith you take that truth and appropriate it as your own, the grace of God comes and gives you the power and ability to live that way. So knowing how to live is critical. Knowing the provisions that God has made for us so as to live the way He expects us to live is critical. That's why being renewed in the spirit of your mind, it's important that you know what God is doing and how He's doing it and the provisions He has made for you as a Christian. It isn't about generating human energy, human resolve to live the Christian life. It's not that at all. It's not about your personality. It's all about the new creation. It's all about what God has created us to be. And this new creation, which you and I are, if we are in Christ, this new creation has been created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's why the Apostle Paul, recognizing that, he saw the righteousness that he had that came from law-keeping. And once his eyes were opened, once he, as a great, great Jew, saw that he was no better than the awful, corrupt heathen, he recognized that his righteousness, which he thought he was achieving by moral life and by speaking the truth and by persecuting what he perceived to be God's enemies, that's how zealous he was. Then one day, his eyes are opened with the truth. He is created in righteousness and true holiness, and he looks at that righteousness that he worked for decades to achieve and to accumulate, and he said, what a waste. All that human righteousness, all of that law righteousness, which I sought to achieve and work so hard to get to, is dung. It's manure. It's filthy. It's worthless. And now as a new creation, he has a right view, a proper perspective on his human righteousness and on law righteousness and on the righteousness that God has given to him as a gift, as a new creation. It's what it takes. It's what it takes. It's you recognizing by faith that you are dead, crucified with Christ. And no amount of human effort and self-effort on your part will ever fix the problems that you and I face. Because any law that we put on human beings will not fix one problem. And that's why Paul is able to say in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over us. Really? Is that possible? For sin not to have dominion over us? The Jews tried it for centuries in trying to keep the law, and sin had dominion over them. Paul says, because we're no longer under law, but under grace, a new creation that has been placed in a new realm. And we have ongoing, uninterrupted access into this grace in which we stand. That's the answer for you and for me. With all of the battles that we have, public and private battles that you and I have, in battling not only the world and the devil, but battling our own sin nature, we have provisions. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. And knowing that helps getting that and taking it as your own, reckoning it to be yours, is the key. Because the grace of God then gives you the power to live. It's a power and an ability to live the Christian life outside of your human capability. Because when you come right down to it, the Christian is a new creation, crucified with Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. This truth should be immensely liberating for you and for me as we keep trying to battle and fight the old sin nature with our own resolve and our own human effort. Can't do it. It is fought by faith, appropriating the truths that are ours, and as Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon it that way. As an act of the will, acknowledge what is true of you and what is no longer true of you. And that's what we see Paul saying here in Ephesians chapter 4, which after God, we are to put on, verse 24, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Paul is very practical, very practical. Now he tells us, here's what that looks like. Here's what needs to be no longer true of your life. It is verse 25, and we have already seen that the new man can only produce righteousness and true holiness. And now he gives us some specifics of what it means to live as that person has put off the old man, has put on the new man. What is it that's true? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, isn't that kind of obvious? I mean, we're Christians. We don't lie. Really? Then why is Paul telling mature, established Christians to stop lying? It's because they're still lying. Lying to themselves, lying to others, and thinking that they're lying to God. Living lives outwardly that are not true of us inwardly. And Paul says to these Christians, stop lying and always speak the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Put away lying, speak truth. Now, is that practical? Yeah, it's real practical. It's when I'm tempted to lie for one reason or another, to protect myself or to make myself look good, I've got to remember what Paul says, stop lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't lie to each other. Speak the truth to each other. Here's another one. It gets hard. But you know what? The great thing is there's great victory because we're created. We're a new creation of whom all of these things should not be true. So lying, put it away. Here's another one. Anger. He says, be ye angry. We usually stop there and say, oh, that sounds good. But he says, be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Is it always wrong for a Christian to be angry? Not according to this verse. There are times when there's this anger that rises when we see unrighteousness. Usually the anger that we experience is because we've been somehow humiliated or degraded or selfishly. We're angry because of what people are saying about us or doing against us. It says be angry, but don't sin. So it's possible to be angry and not sin. Now, don't use what some have called righteous indignation as an excuse for your fleshly anger, which is the tendency of the old man, the old sin nature. And there are several words for anger in Scripture. The one that he's speaking of here, be angry and sin not, it is an abiding and settled habit of the mind that is aroused under certain conditions. It is wrong for a Christian to live an angry, bitter life. There are people that are carrying a lot of baggage, that are carrying a lot on their shoulders of the past, and that they carry it to their own demise and destruction, and it affects others negatively as well. When you're an angry person, you're primarily hurting yourself. And with your anger, you're hurting others. Recognize that the anger of man, listen, the anger of man, Scripture says, does not achieve the righteousness of God. When I respond in fleshly, sinful anger, we think that that's going to change, well, other people's behavior. Most of the time, it's channeled against our children. And so we get to the boiling point. We react in anger, sinful anger, and we think, boy, if they just hear me angry, they're going to listen. Then you're denying the Scriptures that says the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. Paul is saying here, be angry and don't sin. Don't let that anger turn into bitterness and hostility and a way of life with you. We're always filled where you've always got some kind of resentment in you. There are wounds that have never been covered by God's grace. You're always holding something against somebody. You know, it only hurts you. It's not good. It hurts others because you affect others by that kind of anger and bitterness and hostility. There are certain instances where a righteous indignation, a righteous anger is appropriate. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ when he walks into his Father's house, the holy temple, and there's all kinds of sin going on. There's all kinds of corruption, and I submit to you that he got angry about that. And he took the tables, and in his anger, he overturned the tables. He spilt all that money that was on there, and all of the things that they were selling there, making merchandise and sinning against God's holy temple. He was angry. He acted righteously at that moment. And so be careful about what you're angry about and how long you carry that anger, because he says here, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to sleep with wrath in your heart, with bitterness in your heart. Resolve it. Then he says that we are to stop giving the devil an opportunity to act. Whether that is related to verse 26, it's possible. Neither give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil? Well, it's possible that we give place for the devil to act in our lives by harboring bitterness and wrath against others, by carrying a hurt, an offense that has been thrust at us in the past that we refuse to let go of. So forgiveness, which he will speak about at the end of this chapter, forgiving people is your act of the will that decides not to hold other people accountable for what they've done against you. So easy to say. So hard to execute. So hard. Because there's so much emotion involved, so much past, so much baggage, so much that we've carried and nurtured in our hearts. We are to forgive. And as Paul says in verse 32, that we're to forgive because God in Christ has already forgiven us. Consider all that God has forgiven us, then forgiving others, not holding them accountable in the sense that you keep carrying animosity and bitterness against them. Choose to forgive. Choose to release those sins, those things that have been done against you in the past. Because if you don't, you're carrying this wrath that is giving the devil an opportunity to work. When do we give the devil a place in our lives? Well, we give him a place in our lives when we're not grounded in the truth, according to Ephesians 4. Because when we're not grounded in the advanced knowledge of Christ, then winds of doctrine come, which is exactly Satan's plan of evil. Satan's plan of evil is to take scripture that doesn't apply to us, try to apply it to us to defeat us, and trying to get us to live a life that is inconsistent with who we are in Christ. And we give place to the devil when we say, yeah, that sounds good. And then the opposite comes around and says, that sounds pretty good too. It's scripture, it's verses attached to it, not grounded in the truth, because then we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and we're giving Satan an opportunity to lay hold of your life because you're not strongly grounded. We give Satan a place in our lives when we are careless about our Christian lives. When we say, yeah, Paul is saying that in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, but okay. And we keep on living careless lives, engaged in the lasciviousness and immorality and unrighteousness that is not characteristic with who we are in Christ. We're giving Satan an opportunity in our lives. When we are conformed to this world, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. When we are, then Satan has an opportunity to work in your life. You are giving him place, an opportunity to work in your life. And so it is that Paul tells us to put away certain things. Put away lying. Stop lying to one another. Stop allowing sin and anger to reign in your life. Stop giving the devil an opportunity to act. Here's another obvious one, isn't it? He's saying this to mature Christians who are established in truth. He says, stop stealing. Stealing? Isn't that kind of basic? Stop stealing. Rather, focus on working hard and being able to give to those who are in need. That's your focus. Stop stealing. Because that is not characteristic of who you are in Christ. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. God wants us to work. Today, Paul says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So work. Work is good. That he may have to give to him that needs. The blessing of not only working in order to have, but to be able to give what we have to those who have need.